Most people think that money solves problems. That's a pretty common conclusion that most of us make. If I have more money, I'll have less problems. And to a degree, it can. Money can help. Let's just be honest. Let's not minimize it. You know, if I have health bills that I have to pay, money's helpful. It's a helpful thing. It can help solve that problem. Money can buy comfort. It can buy convenience. It can buy influence. But there's one thing that money can absolutely not buy us, guys. And that's peace with God. Money will not buy you peace with God. And James is about to say something that probably would have shocked the audience at the time, the readers of the time. Because it's not a complicated saying he's going to tell them, but it's extremely direct, as James tends to be. He's a very direct teacher. He looks at wealthy people who've built their lives around accumulation, self-indulgence, exploitation even. And he tells them, we're going to see them this morning, he's going to tell them, you need to weep. To weep. Not celebrate. Not enjoy yourselves. Not admire your success. He says, weep. We're going to see that here shortly. But because they've gained the world while storing up evidence against themselves with God. And before we assume this passage is only for the rich people here, James forces all of us to ask this question. What role does money actually play in your heart? In your heart. You don't need a lot of money to have money affect your heart. You don't have to be rich. Is it a tool that I steward for God? Do I use it for God? Understanding it's not yours, let's be honest. You're not taking any money, no matter what the currency, to heaven with you. Well, the other question is, has it quietly become your security, your identity, your source of comfort, or your confidence for the future? Because money is never just financial, guys. It's never just a financial thing. It's a spiritual thing. James sounds like, to me, when I was reading this, like he sounds like these Old Testament prophets as I'm reading it. It kind of feels like Amos or Isaiah or Micah. It's direct. It's serious, and it's almost very uncomfortable, quite honestly. But I believe that was intentional. I think it was meant to be uncomfortable. Because one of the hardest idols to recognize is the idol of material security. Especially when it's socially acceptable. Now think about it. No one brags about greed. No one goes, I'm a greedy guy. No one does that. But we culturally, we celebrate wealth, right? We celebrate accumulation and luxury, status, or bigger barns and bigger garages. We celebrate those things. All you got to do is spend 2 seconds on social media, and everyone's showing you, everyone's got a Lamborghini. Don't you know that? Everyone drives a Lamborghini. They live in a 5,000-square-foot house, and that's their vacation home. They have clothes from Gucci and Versace. And we celebrate these people. We give them followers. This morning, James is going to lovingly grab each of us by the shoulders. And he's going to say, be careful what your heart is attaching itself to. Be careful. All right, let's stand together. Let's honor the word as we read it together. We're going to read the first 6 verses. And once we've read the first 6 verses of chapter 5, we're going to walk through each of these. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. All right, please be seated. Man, for six verses, there's a whole lot going on inside of there. It's a very convicting section. As we prepare to study these first six verses of chapter 5, please understand James is continuing the same warning that he had from chapter 4. Last week in chapter 4, James confronted the arrogance of self-sufficient planning. People living as though tomorrow belonged to them and success was guaranteed. And James reminded them what? You are a mist, a vapor, a breath. We talked about that. Life is fragile. It's temporary and completely dependent on you? No, on God, completely. Now in chapter 5, James turns to another expression of that exact same pride. He looks and he says, the temptation to trust in wealth, comfort, and earthly security instead of God. Instead of God. That's the part you need to understand. The instead of God part. In chapter 4, the businessman said, what? We're going to go. We're going to trade. And we're going to make some money. That's what he said. His plans, right? Now, James exposes what happens when profit and accumulation become the ruling priorities of our hearts, of our minds. Because wealth has a way of creating the illusion that you're secure, that you're independent, and most of all, in control. How many of us think that we're in control? The more money we have, sometimes the more we think we're in control. Look at me. Look at my bank account. Look at what I have. I don't have to work. I'm comfortable without having to work. We start getting a little cocky. But James is also going to remind us that wealth is a terrible savior. It's a terrible savior. Look at verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Now, first off, hear me. James is not condemning wealth here. He's not saying, hey, wealth is bad. He's pointing to the heart. When anyone's talking to us in the Bible, when God talks to us through his word, he's focusing on our heart. He's not looking around and going, well, that's bad, and that's bad. He's saying, hey, it's your heart that's got a problem. Scripture never teaches that money automatically makes someone ungodly. We can look through Scripture and see these guys that are very wealthy. We have Abraham, Job, King David, right? And lastly, Lydia on Mother's Day. We have this very wealthy woman. Remember, she was the maker of purple garments, basically. So the issue is not possessing these things. The issue is dependence on these things. Reliance on these things. Looking at them as more important than God himself. That's a challenge. James here, he's speaking about people that believe they were secure because of what they had accumulated, what they had built up for themselves. But James reminds them that earthly success cannot shield them from eternity. He's saying, hey, you can get all you want right now. You're building up for yourself a wrath to come upon you. Be prepared. All these people he's talking to understand they've been dead 2,000 years now, guys. To them at the time, they're probably thinking, I'll be alive for a while longer. They've been dead for almost 2,000 years now. Their eternity started a while back. And if we're honest here, many of us, maybe all of us, I don't know, feel the pull toward that kind of security, that security in things, in the money in the bank, the 401k. Look, as Americans, we're taught from a very young age, you got to start building the 401k. What are you going to do when you retire? Woo-hoo. What did they do before they had the 401k? How in the world did people make it before the 401k was invented? But if you hear people talk today, you're just going to die. You're going to die in a gutter. I'm not saying don't be wise with your money. And I'm not saying don't store it up for later in age. What I am saying is don't rely on that. That is not where your dependence should be, guys. And I'll be the first one to tell you, for much of my life, especially my business life, my dependence and my focus was on that. Got to make the dollar. Got to put it in the bank. Got to acquire things. Got to accumulate. That was me. Maybe none of y'all. It definitely was me. I had a false security about my future. I'm looking to my future by looking at my savings, by looking at my retirement, and saying, I'm going to be good when I get into my 60s. I'll be good when I get into my 70s. Unfortunately, I stopped at 60, 70, 80, and 90. And I had to remember at some point I die. And now I've got to worry about eternity. I had a very false sense of security. There's something in us that says, if I could just save enough, invest enough, then I could finally relax. I could rest. I'll be okay. You been there? You ever been there? Are you there now? Where you're like, man, if I can save enough, I'll be all right. Now look, wisdom and planning are good. We talked about that last week, right? But peace does not ultimately come from having enough money. That's not where it comes from, guys. If it did, guess what? The wealthy people would not have or be dealing with anxiety. They wouldn't be having a hard time sleeping. Some of the most miserable people I have ever met were wealthy. And I'm not talking a little wealthy. I'm talking like disgustingly wealthy. $100 million in the bank, $50 million in the bank. And money's still pouring into them. And they were the least happy people I have ever met. Probably the most anxious people I've ever met. They scrambled in their brains constantly. And every time I met with them and talked with them, I'm like, dude, if I had that money, I'd be relaxed. And they're like, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't, because you worry about the money. The money becomes your focus now. What about the money? What if I lose it? What if I don't invest it right? What if my partners do me wrong? They were always worried about the money. And I was like, unbelievable. Of course, I was too hard-headed or too obstinate to learn from that. I decided I was going to still act like them for a long time. And not until the Lord got a hold of my heart did I start to realize, you know, I got to let go of some of this. This is not where my security lies. I still need to plan. I need to be prepared financially. But it's not where my security lies. And you know what? Here's the deal with money. It was never meant to carry the weight of your soul. It was never meant for that. That wasn't its purpose. Only God can carry the weight of your soul. Look at verses 2 and 3. Your riches have rotted. James here uses a picture that we all can understand, right? He's good at that. He's good at creating these pictures that the average guy goes, oh, I got what he's saying. Oh, I understand what this man's talking about. Food spoils. Clothing gets eaten by moth. I don't know about you. When I grew up, I felt like mothball was like a natural smell. It was like everywhere. It was in my closets and in the drawers, and there was cedar that took its place. But moths were obviously very prevalent in my life as a child. Precious metals, they corrode over time. In other words, every earthly thing fades. There's not an earthly thing that doesn't fade out, guys. That car that you have, that you love, it eventually breaks. The phone that you just bought, 14 minutes later, it's outdated. The house, the proverbial, the largest investment I'll ever make in my life, needs repair. Always needs repair. It's almost impressive how quickly the most expensive things in your life need repair. They start breaking down. Like, what in the world? I paid a lot of money for this. I remember one time driving up the road and I see this beautiful Mercedes on the side of the highway and it's broken down. Lights are flashing. Guys out looking at the engine as we go by. He had a 30-day tag on it. And he probably bought that thing. He's probably like, man, I got this Mercedes. I'm like the man. Look at me. And there he was sitting on the side of the road. And I didn't make fun of him or laugh at him. I just thought, man, even something fancy and new like that is still not reliable. Ultimately, it's going to break. And in his case, within the first 30 days of having it. So here, listen, one thing he's not saying possessions are bad, guys. I need you to hear that. He's not saying possessions are bad. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house or having a nice car. If you've worked and earned it and it's what you've taken the time and your blood, sweat, and tears to acquire, as long as you've done it in a godly way, enjoy it. Enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with that. But listen, Jesus said in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. He warns us, don't be just worried about what you got here on earth. Bigger things. And why would he say that? Because earth is not built to hold eternal treasures. That's not the purpose of earth, right? And this is where I think James gently exposes each and every one of our hearts. He looks at us and says, hey, there's a problem here. It's possible to spend enormous energy building a kingdom that you and I cannot keep. If you put all your attention, time, and money, and whatever into building this kingdom, what's going to happen? Steve Jobs, great example. 53, built one of the greatest companies that have ever been built. Worth $4 trillion today. $4 trillion. Can't wrap my head around that number. That's bigger than most countries' GDP. $4 trillion he's built this company. But dead at 53. He's not enjoying a single bit of that money. Now, his widow is. She's having a good time with it. But she's going to die ultimately as well. And maybe his kids get it. And they'll enjoy it for a time, and then they will die. None of it's going with them. He spent all of his time every day. This guy was a workaholic. You have to be to build a $4 trillion company. Let's just be honest. You just don't wake up and get lazy. He worked all the time, but he never was focusing on anything else that I can tell besides building that company, acquiring the wealth, building Apple that many of us enjoy. We enjoy the phones they have, maybe the iPads they have or whatever, the Macs they have. But his energy was built on building a kingdom that he did not get to keep. It's taken from him at death. That's why Christians, we should enjoy God's blessings with gratitude, but hold on to them lightly, like open-handed. Okay, I got this, Lord. Thank you very much. I'm so grateful for the blessings you've put into my life. But I realize they're not mine to keep. They'll never be mine to keep. I'm a shepherd. I'm overseeing them for a while. I'm borrowing them. You've allowed me to borrow them, but you're going to take them back. I have to give them back. I don't get them forever. And listen, the danger's not in having things, guys. I think some people think, oh, I'm going to be a monk and get rid of everything and live, you know, very super simple and be a simple guy. But it's not in having things. It's not the danger. The danger is in things having us. Things taking our heart and that becoming our focus. So as we move into verse 4, James moves from personal accumulation to the way greed, maybe your greed and my greed, affects other people's. Because selfishness never stays contained. If you're selfish, it doesn't just show up just in you. It affects all those around you. It bleeds out. That's how selfishness works. And eventually, what does it do? It impacts all of our relationships in our lives. For better or for worse, typically for worse, but it does. So verse 4, he says here, the wages of the laborers which you have kept back by fraud. The language here, as we looked at the entirety of verse 4, it's going to echo the law of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Listen as I read this. You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers, meaning Jewish, or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day. Wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and he counts on it. Lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. He's going back to Deuteronomy. He's going back, hey, I'm going back to the law of Moses, guys. Listen to what I'm telling you here. Deuteronomy 24 warned God's people not to withhold the wages from those who work for them, from the poor specifically, because many of these guys depended on their daily pay. You know, when I went to Africa, and this would be a real quick story, when I went to Africa, the people there were making about $1 a day, one American dollar, 66 shillings. And when they showed up for church on Sunday, they were giving up a day's wage, which meant they had to take the food from the other 6 days and figure out how to spread it out so it lasted into Sunday. Because they didn't have money like floating out of their pockets. Because first off, the places I worked and ministered over there for a short while, when they had money, they were victims of robbery. So it was better just to be dirt poor in those areas. Have a dollar that you're ready to spend, right? Or 66 shillings. And it's the same here. He's saying these people need this money. They need to live. It is a day to day. You and I use the words like, well, you know, it's hand to mouth, hand to mouth. I live paycheck to paycheck. Look, I'm not minimizing this because I've been in that paycheck to paycheck loop. It's hard. But imagine if that $1 was what put food on your plate that night. And your boss said, I'm just going to hold it. I'll pay you in the morning. Why don't I pay you in the morning? Because I've got a wife and kids at the house that need to eat tonight. And when I come tomorrow and work for you, who knows? You might tell me again, how about I just pay you tomorrow morning or the next morning and just keep holding my wages? And so he's saying here, you can't be treating people like this. That's greedy. That's selfish. And notice what he says next. The cries of the harvesters have reached, not will reach, have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. You know what that title means? It means the Lord of heaven. The Lord of heaven's armies. The Lord of all things. It is a heavy, heavy title that has been given to the Lord. He could have just said, God hears them. That would have been me. Hey, God hears what's going on here, guys. He's saying, no. Their cries have reached the Lord of hosts. This is one of the strongest titles for God in all of the Old Testament. One of the strongest titles. He is called this almost 300 times in the Old Testament. Especially in passages that were emphasizing God's authority, his power, and his rule over all things. So this isn't a small title. He's not just saying, yeah, God hears him. He's saying, the God of all things, of all authority, of all power, of all creation, that God hears their cries. That's what he's saying. Don't you understand who you're dealing with? You're not dealing with me, James. That's what he's saying. You're dealing with the God of the Lord of hosts. There needs to be fear and humbling of yourself. You're not just holding back 66 shillings from the guy that worked in your vineyard. You're holding it back and allowing yourself to sin in the eyes of God. Is that who you want to make mad? You may not care about this little peasant poor guy. You ought to be caring about the Lord of hosts. It's a serious title he's using here. Because listen, these workers are going to appear powerless. They're probably thinking, oh man, that's just a worker. I mean, whatever, I can get 10 of those. I can go out and find them. No big deal. And so they're going to appear like they're powerless. And the wealthy owners are going to feel like they're in control. Look at me. I'm controlling the universe around me. I'm untouchable. What are you guys going to do to me? Especially in Roman times. Think about this. You know, there were some serious laws about slaves. Serious laws. What they could do with their own slaves. How they could punish them. But James here, he's also reminding that suffering believer. He's reminding them that above every earthly authority stands the Lord of hosts. The God who rules over every power. And he sees every injustice. So he's just saying, hey, he's talking to the sinners and he's talking to the afflicted, the believers who are being oppressed. He's saying, hey, to you, the sinner, the Lord of hosts is watching. He knows what you're doing. And to you, the believer that's being oppressed, the Lord of hosts is watching. He sees this injustice that's happening. Now, this should, in my opinion, this should be comforting for those that are mistreated because God sees. But sobering for those who misuse their power because God sees. Two sides to that coin. Which one do you want to be on? And this becomes, I think, deeply practical. How we treat people, guys, matters to God. Not just how we treat people here in the body, how we treat people on Sunday, how we treat people as we leave the church, how we treat people all the time. And that's just not people we don't know. There's people we know, like our children, and our mothers, and our fathers, and our siblings, and our grandparents, and the neighbor that irritates you to death, and the guy that cuts you off in traffic, and the boss that's a complete jerk, belittles you. I'm not saying stay there, but if you are there, and he's belittling you, and he's rude, and he's demeaning, God sees how you treat him. He doesn't say, well, if that guy's rude to you, you can be rude back. Not allowed to do that. Doesn't mean we have to be, we are definitely not mats, guys. We are not doormats. That doesn't mean we get stepped on. But it means we should treat them in a way that we understand that God is watching how we treat them. Look at verses 5 and 6. Here we move on, and he said, you have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. So he's talking to the people that are withholding the money, the wealthy. He's kind of telling them the stuff. And so James is not condemning their enjoyment of their stuff. It's not what he's doing. Because God does what? God gives good gifts. God gives a lot of good gifts. But there again, we can see it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament even. And so the issue is a life centered totally around personal comfort. You ever met those people? All they care about is themselves, how comfortable they are. They don't care who they step on. I'm sure you've had a boss like that or two. I know I have. A life where their highest goal becomes ease, comfort, entertainment, pleasure, self-protection, self-indulgence. That's what it's all focused on for them. And honestly, I think that's one of the easiest traps for you and I to fall into. It's so easy to look at someone else's life and say, man, I really want what they have. I'm going to strive for what they have. And you give your heart to what they have is what you're trying to get. That's all you focus on. You set God aside. And to me, that's not a dramatic rebellion. It's just sort of a comfortable distraction, isn't it? You wake up, you go to work, you watch shows, you scroll endlessly, you buy more stuff. Amazon, does that sound familiar to anybody? Anyone heard of Amazon? You know, you buy more stuff, and you get up in the morning and you repeat it. And you get up the next morning and you repeat it. And you get up the next morning and you repeat it. You just keep repeating it. This is your life. This is where your focus is. And somewhere along the way, our spiritual sharpness begins to dull. We're no longer in the Word. How about you? I don't know about you guys. Listen, the more I'm in the Word, the more I want to be in the Word. The less I'm in the Word, the less I want to be in the Word. I hear people tell me all the time, I just don't feel like being in the Bible. Too bad. Get in the Bible. Listen, I wake up on mornings and I don't want to be in the Bible. I'm just tired. I woke up and I didn't sleep great, or I got 500 things on my mind that are really not super important, but they all combine to be one really big important thing. And I'm like, I'm just going to get these things done. And I miss my time in the Word. And the rest of my day is messed up. I'm not just the person I should be. I don't walk in the same way. I don't talk to people in the same way. It's just, look, you got to get in the Word. If you don't want to be in the Word, that's fine. Do it anyway. It's called self-discipline. It's called intentionality. We get intentional with it. Hey, I, you know what? I don't feel like being in the Word, Lord. Well, that's great. Read it anyway. Just read it. Be in it. I promise you it will make a difference. But if you allow the world to squeeze it out with all your other concerns, what's going to happen? Your spiritual sharpness starts to dull. You become duller and duller. And you walk further and further away from the Lord. You can't draw close to the Lord by going in the opposite direction. And I have to remind myself of that as well, guys. I know we all face those struggles, maybe at different levels. But James here, what does he say to them? You have fattened your hearts. Fattened your hearts. It's pretty vivid imagery, right? Like cattle feeding themselves, they're completely unaware of what's coming to them, what's heading their way. And James is saying, don't let comfort make you spiritually sleepy. Wake up. Pay attention. Stay awake. Right? Stay tender toward God. You ever feel like once in a while you're not tender towards God? Like your heart just feels like, man, I'm just not feeling it. I'm not feeling it today, God. Stay aware that eternity is real. Because otherwise we'll start focusing on, there again, the material things. It's so easy to fall into this trap. You know, get up, I got to go clean my car. That's not really something I do. But I got to get up and I got to go clean my car. I got to polish it and do whatever you do to those things. Detail them. Thank you. Detail. Got to detail it. So instead of reading the Word, I go and detail my car. Because that's a beautiful car. And I want to make sure my beautiful car is taken care of. Right? I'm going to go outside and power wash my house. I'm going to work in the yard and garden. And listen, these are all things I love doing. But instead of being with the Lord, we allow the material to pull us away from the eternal. Our focus needs to be on the eternal with some focus on the material. We just have to have the order right, guys. There's nothing wrong with material. It's just, do you have the order right? Is material above God, eternal? Or is eternal above material? You just got to get them right, that's all. He's not saying they're bad. He's just saying, put them in the right order. And that's with all of our walks. It's not just material stuff. So Christians shouldn't feel guilty about owning stuff. It's okay to own stuff. I think it's pretty awesome that you guys go out, work hard, save up your money, go out and buy something and enjoy it. That's awesome. Just don't put it before God. That's all he's saying. Put it in the right order. Just put it in the right order. We want to make sure that we're not living like the money is our savior. I meet so many people, man, that money is their savior. It's their everything. It's their God. It's the idol that they worship, that they carry around with them all the time. You talk to them about anything, and it's always about money. That's their total focus. This is even believers. I mean, look, all you got to do is go to a gathering of believers and ask yourself, I'm going to go in here and see how many people say, hey, I was reading this in the Bible. Have you ever read this before? It's pretty, I mean, can we talk about that? Or do they say, hey, man, you know, I work's going great. Here's what's going on at work. It's all about work. It's all about the things they've got going on in their life. It's about the football games. There's nothing wrong with these things, guys. But there's never talk about God, about Jesus. Now, I'm going to, you know, there's several brothers in here that I meet with once a week. And we just talk about the Word. And it is the most empowering, amazing hour of my life on that day. That I get to sit there. It's on the phone. So there's four of us on the phone. And we just talk about, hey, what have you been studying? What's the Lord been showing you in the Word? What do we want to talk about that's theological or doctrinal that we can challenge ourselves on and say, like, hey, I didn't know that. Maybe I did know that. Did you know this? And we pray together. It's one solid hour, and it goes by like that. But it's nourishing for my soul. And why is that? Because God has been placed first. And the material worries of the world have been put down here. Because when I get on that call, it's at 5:30. And my day has been crazy. And I'm sure their day has been crazy as well, filled with this nuttiness all day. And yet you get on that phone, and for an hour, this the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. And we're talking about His Word, His leading. And it's just, it is, look, if you're not doing this already, find some people to do this with. Get on a phone call. Get down and go have coffee together. And make it intentional that I'm going to talk about the Lord for the next hour. I'm going to embarrass Ishe real quick. We used to get together personally, Ishe and I. We'd meet every couple weeks, maybe 2, 3, 4 weeks. And we'd get together. And that brother, for an hour and a half, he would just pepper me with scripture. It's an hour and a half. And when I got done, I'm like, man, that was the quickest hour and a half of my life. And it was the most beautiful time of my life. And I would just be always blessed by that. You know what? We could have talked about other things. That would have been fine. But it was an hour and a half of, and I was reading this in the Word, and I was reading this in the Word, and I was reading this in the Word. And I'm like, whew, thank you, God. And the reason that it was so powerful there again is I had taken it and put it in the right order. We had put it in the right order. We had God first, and the world was all faded down here. It didn't matter what was going on in the world because we were talking about the Lord, and the Holy Spirit was with us as we did this. It was just a beautiful thing. So I don't want to, you know, keep going on about it. But listen, guys, having material things is not the issue. Just make sure you have it in the right order. Change it around. Make God first. And you know what? Let's be honest. You know when God's not first. It's not hard. Our hearts, the Holy Spirit tells us, dude, this is not about, it's all about you right now, Mike. It's all about your things, your problems, your challenges, your irritations, your whatever. And I'm like, you know what? You're right. I need to put the Lord above everything else in my life. And once I get that right, on any given day, and it's not every day, guys, on any given day that I get that right, my life is better. My wife's life is better. My kids' lives are better. My grandkids' lives are better. People that work for me, their lives are better. I'm guaranteeing it because I've got it right. I have the order right. It's not Mike and his things and maybe God. It's God, maybe Mike, and maybe his things. I get it right. I'm like, okay, Lord, you're in control. You know what? Like we talked about last week. What did we say? Your will be done, Lord. And when I get that right, man, what a beautiful, I'm surprised that people in my life don't just tell me, Mike, have you read the Bible today? Have you been with the Lord today? When I'm more snippy or just not the nicest person. Because I need to be reminded as well. So I just need to, I'm just asking you guys, surrender your hearts. Put God first. Make Him the preeminent person in your life every day. And remember who He is. He is the Lord of hosts. He's not just got the man in the sky, the guy I pray for, you know, whatever other terms are used, the euphemisms are used for God. Lastly, one of the best ways, I think, guys, to loosen that grip of materialism and to do it in a way that's not reluctantly done is to give generously. Now, you know, here on Sundays, I don't ever talk about giving. It is not something I ever talk about. You never hear me get up here and ask for money. Never hear me get up here and talk about you need to be giving. Never hear it doesn't come out of my mouth. Because you know what? The Lord is going to take care of it. He's going to provide. He has provided for us in ways that blow my mind. For a church this size, it's crazy. He has been faithful. So I don't talk about giving intentionally. Because God didn't tell me to get up here and be teaching on giving and asking for money. That's not what I'm called to do. But here, it's in the scripture, so we'll talk on it just for a moment. But in order to remove that grip of materiality, that desire to put material things before godly things, eternal things, you want to be able to give generously. Do it with a generous heart, right? Don't. If you ever walk back there where we have the offering box, if you ever walk back there and you're like, please put it back in your pocket. Just keep it. God doesn't need your money. He does not need your money. If you hesitate at all to do giving, do not give that money. Because He tells us to give with a joyful heart. And we don't give out of our abundance. That's the other thing. Well, hey, dude, part of giving an offering is it's trusting the Lord. You know, it's like, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to give this money, and I may not have this extra, but I'm just going to trust you, Lord. I've never missed a meal. I've always had a roof over my head. I've always been warm in the winters and cool in the summers. You know, I've always been able to dress in clothing, thank God. And so, you know, I mean, these are things I don't have to worry about because the Lord's always provided for me. And my guess is He's always provided for you guys. Maybe not in the way you wanted. Man, Lord, I was really wishing I was able to buy a house already. Well, maybe that's just not worth in the cards right now. It's okay. Or whatever it may be. Maybe you wanted a newer car. But listen, generosity reminds us that God is in power. He's in power. We are stewards, and this world is not ours. The purpose of giving, guys, is not to pay a pastor's salary or to pay for a building or to pay for Bibles on the back. It's to do whatever the work of the Lord is. And in this case, I believe in our case, we do a lot of supporting of missionaries. And we reach out into the community and do things. And so we have a very evangelistic focus. So the money that each of you give, that's what it's going towards, guys. We support a lot of missionaries. And the other thing I have told you guys, if you have a missionary you want me to support, would like the church to consider supporting, the elders decide, not me, then bring it to my attention. I would love to be able to bring that back to the elders and say, hey, this is what we you know, somebody's talked about. Now, the one thing I have said many times, please do not bring me a missionary or a group you want us to support that you don't personally support. If it's important enough for the church to support, it's important enough for you to support. And so the ones that we support as a church here are personally supported by others within the body, including myself, my wife and I. So, you know, if it's important, but I would love to hear about any possible opportunities there. So anyway, James here, he just basically overarching here, guys. James reminds us that God deeply cares about integrity, compassion, fairness, and mercy. Never become so driven that you stop seeing people as people. At the end of life, no one stands before Christ wishing that they had accumulated just slightly more stuff. The things that matter eternally are what? Our faithfulness to God. Our obedience to God. The love that we show because of what God has done for us. Our generosity. And knowing Christ deeply, guys. These are the things that matter. There again, the other things are fine, but they're not what matters eternally, guys. These things I just mentioned, they are lasting treasure. And guess where they're found? Only in Christ. They're only found in Christ, guys. Money makes a wonderful servant and a terrible, terrible savior, guys. It can buy comfort. It can buy convenience. But it cannot buy lasting peace, eternal life, or true security. That's not going to buy any of it. We know who can, though. Christ. Christ alone can do all of those things. And James, like a loving pastor, is warning us not to build our lives on foundations that do not stand up forever. They're temporary foundations, guys. So enjoy God's blessings, right? Enjoy them. Work hard. Plan wisely. But make sure your heart is anchored somewhere deeper than your earthly treasures. Because one day, and maybe soon, and in the scope of life, it all feels soon, right? If you're my age, it feels like the years have flown by. And if you're your age, you're probably thinking the same thing. I can't believe how many years have gone by. So it comes quick. But one day, every earthly thing is going to fade away. And you will be standing before the King of the universe, the Creator of all things. But if you belong to Christ, you have a treasure that death cannot touch, guys. That's beautiful. Think about that. As a believer, you have a treasure that no one else can take from you, that death itself cannot take from you. But everything you own today, death will take. You will take nothing with you. Death will acquire it all. And then the next person will pick it up. And I tell people all the time, your car does not care who drives it. Your money does not care who spends it. Your house does not care who lives in it. And your watch and fancy jewelry don't care who wears it. You are just a temporary holder and user for right now. But when you step before God, on that day that you fade out of this earth and step into eternity, everything that you've done for Him, the way in which you've put Him first, that's going to matter, guys. That's the eternal stuff. Just remember the eternal stuff. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your word, Lord. At times, Father, it is hard. Lord, it's so easy for us to slip into the material things of life, the comforts of life, and just forget that You are our God. Lord, I just pray, Father, that our hearts would be more focused on You than the things that we can acquire here on earth, Lord. Lord, each of us sit here right now thinking, I've got time. But Lord, we don't know if today is our last day. Well, 50 years from now is our last day. Maybe in some cases, 90 or 100 years is the last day. But Lord, we know that that time goes quick. And so, Father, I pray that we keep You in the right place, Lord, that You are predominant and preeminent in our lives, Father God, that all things that we do are meant for Your glory and honor, Father God. And that no matter what we do with what You've given us, Father God, that we do it in a way that honors You and points others to You, Father. That our sole purpose would be as a good servant, as a good steward of the things that You bless us with and allow us to have here in this life, Father God. Lord, I pray this week that we would have an opportunity to bless others, Lord. Whether that be through prayer or time spent with them. Maybe it's monetarily. Maybe they need some help, Lord. Father God, but I pray also that we would have an opportunity to share the gospel message, Lord. Lord, that we would be constantly looking for that opportunity. That it wouldn't be a one-off, Lord. But we would be just looking around and saying, who needs You, Father? And that whoever You point us out to, Father God, that we would boldly proclaim the gospel message to, Lord. Give us that boldness that we need, Father God. Because, Lord, we know that Your heart breaks for all the lost. And our hearts should break as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.